5 and verses 10 and 11. James 5, verses 10 and 11. Our text this week is really the continuation of the passage that we considered last week. It was a passage which called us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. This isn't the only place in James where James recognizes that believers will face trials and tribulations of many kinds, that the Christian life is not always easy. But nonetheless, what is called for is a kind of godly patience or endurance to the end. For we fix our eyes upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage today, James is continuing this theme, encouraging us to a kind of patient endurance in light of the Lord's coming. But he does it by pointing us to a couple of examples of those who have done this before us, that we also might live like them. So we'll go ahead and pick up the reading in verse 7 of James chapter 5. But again, our text today is specifically going to be verses 10 and 11. Let's hear God's word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And now for today's passage. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And this ends this reading in God's word. Let's now together seek his face once again in prayer. Lord, we, even as we have read this passage now, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit that we might receive this word with meekness, with faith, with joy. And we pray, O God, that we would lay this word up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to consider these words out of verses 10 and 11 today, really under three different headings. We're going to jump right into it. First of all, we're going to see just one exhortation, followed by two examples, followed by two lessons. An exhortation, followed by two examples, followed by two lessons. Well, first of all, we have in our passage today an exhortation. The passage begins with these words. It says, as an example. And then it goes on to say, take the prophets. And then verse 11, we consider those blessed. Verse 11, again, you have heard. Verse 11, again, you have seen. And what James is doing in these verses is having given us the principle that you and I need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. We need to endure. We need to keep on keeping on in the face of difficulty. He now is drawing our eyes to a couple of examples of those who have done that in the past. That word example is actually the very first word in the Greek in verse 10. And all of the emphasis here falls upon it. You know, sometimes the Bible exhorts us to godliness by giving us theological reasons. But sometimes it exhorts us to godliness by giving us examples. Each are important. Theological reasons, which James gave us last week, appeal to the logic of our minds. And these reasons, by their sheer weight and force, can motivate us to live a godly life. But examples, and that's what James does for us this week in verses 10 and 11, appeal, as it were, to a different part of our mind. We might call it our mind's eye. And in examples, we get to see what godliness looks like and what it sounds like. And that can have a profound impact upon our lives. He wants us here to pay attention to examples that have been set for us. Well, what is it that examples show us? Why is it so important that we look to the example of others? Just want to point out three things that examples show us. First of all, the example of others show us that our experiences are not unique. That our experiences are not unique. I simply ask you, what trial is it that you're facing? What temptation are you experiencing? Is it a difficult marriage? Is it a mental illness? Is it the loss of a child? Is it the temptation to covet, or temptation to lust, or temptation to unbelief? Perhaps you feel very alone, whatever your suffering is. But I can tell you that there is nothing that you are going through that thousands of other Christians before you haven't also gone through. And by telling us to look to the example of others, it's telling us to find solidarity with other Christians, that the Christian community is, as it were, like a giant support group of those who have faced similar trials and together found the solution in Jesus Christ. And so looking to the example of others show us that our experiences aren't unique. But it does a second thing. Looking to the example of others show us a pattern of life, then, for us to imitate. What does the path of godliness look like? Well, we learn what it looks like by imitation. It's not just a fact of life that so many of the things we do because we imitate others, even to the most mundane things. Okay, I mean, if you want to take up a certain house project and if you're as ignorant about those things as I am, well, what's the first thing you do? You find a YouTube video that shows somebody else doing the exact same thing that you're trying to do. Okay? Or if you want a certain decorating idea for your home, what do? Well, you get on Pinterest and you find exactly what it is that others before you have done. We often learn by imitation. Well, similarly, when we want to learn how to live a godly life, how to practice the spiritual disciplines of prayer and of Bible reading, or how to face suffering with joy, what do we do? What should we do? Well, we need to watch others. We need to look to the example of others. Looking to the other's example shows us a pattern of life for us to imitate. But then thirdly, looking to the example of others show us the character of God that is revealed. They show us the character of God that is revealed. That is, that God often shows himself through his dealings with other Christians. God demonstrates his faithfulness, his goodness, his holiness, his patience, his love, in and through the lives of others. So when we look to the examples of others, we actually see more of God. And we actually come to know our God better. And isn't that the chief aim of our life? For the God who deals so faithfully with our fellow brothers and sisters is the God who we look to and who will deal faithfully with us. And so when we look to the examples of others, we actually see God himself. And so you and I are to do what this text is calling us to do, to look to the examples of others. Well, again, practically, what does this mean? How do we do this? Well, we do this in a number of different ways. First of all, you do it when you read your Bible. And as you read your Bible, I encourage you to not simply think of the Bible as stories from long ago that have little to do with you. But rather, one of the ways that you ought to think of your Bible as, here are examples from my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm in the same body as Moses and as Abraham, as Deborah and as Rahab. I'm in the same body with Elijah and Jeremiah and Paul and Lydia and Dorcas. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can learn from these, my elder siblings. And so as I read of them in Holy Scripture, here is my fellow brother or sister. What is it that I can learn from them? What patterns can I follow from their lives? What truths of God can I learn as I look to them? Read the Bible in that way, looking to the examples of others. But something else that I can tell you to do is to read Christian biography. For we have examples not only in the pages of Holy Scripture, but in all of those years since then, of men and women, of boys and girls who have lived faithfully unto God. Read their stories in Christian biography and learn from them. If I can just use a personal illustration, I still remember specifically where I was and how I felt when I read the biography of Professor John Murray of Westminster Seminary, first time. And I remember the distinct impression it made on my life that here was a godly man who lived in the world that I live, lived in the 20th century world. Here was a godly man. And I felt like I learned from him. I felt like here was my elder brother. From him, I was learning how to live my life. Read Christian biography. It's a way to look to the example of others. But then another way to look to others' examples is to invest yourself in fellowship in your own church. One of the reasons that God puts us inside of a church community is that we might be an example one to another. So can I exhort you to share one another's burdens, to watch one another's lives, to talk with one another about the things of God. And as we look to one another, might we together help edify each other and walk together in the ways of the Lord. Again, I can think of, if I can use my own life as an example, how inestimably I have been helped by the fellowship that I have had with my church family. And as I look over the course of my life and think about each of the churches of which I've been privileged to be a part and the Christians that I've shared lives with, how much I've learned, how much my own life has been shaped by the example that they've set. And so it is with many of you. I look to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I see examples of faith and of godliness under times of trial and under times of difficulty and faithfulness in the midst of hard things. And I'm helped by that. Your pastor, I'm helped by that. You're an example to me. And so we ought to be one to another examples where we lift one another up. Invest yourself in the fellowship of believers in the church. For by doing that, you follow the examples of others. And so James's exhortation here is a good one for us to consider. As an example, consider one another. Look to one another. See one another. That we together might have lives that are shaped by such godliness. That's the first thing that we have, is that one exhortation. But now secondly, seeking to follow James's exhortation, let's now look at two different examples that he gives. Two different examples specifically that he turns our eyes to. And he says to us, learn from these. Learn from these. And the first of those is the example of the prophets. We see this in verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So James now wants to turn our minds backwards, primarily into the Old Testament, and to think about that succession of prophets who were sent by the Lord with God's message to deliver, and to consider their lives, and specifically to consider the way that they suffered and the way that they were patient in looking to the Lord. And indeed, the number of prophets would be too much for us to mention in this sermon. Let me just list a few of them for you. You can think, for example, of the prophet Elijah, who endured from King Ahab and from his wicked wife Jezebel extraordinary suffering. Think about it. Elijah performed his calling to bring to that king the word of God. If anybody should be willing to receive it, it would have been the king of Israel of all places, right? Well, wrong. Instead, Elijah, for his faithful proclamation to the word of God, how was he rewarded? Well, he was hunted down in order to be killed. And it drove Elijah, you'll remember, right to the deepest pits of self-pity and despair, where he thought, I alone am left. That was the experience of an Elijah. We can consider others as well. Jeremiah. We've been considering Jeremiah over the last year on Sunday evenings and how Jeremiah endured from the kings of Judah. And here you might think, well, this is the more godly southern kingdom, not the north. This is the more godly southern kingdom of Judah. Well, what did Jeremiah endure? Because he was faithful to God's word, he was accused of treason. Just the last 2 weeks, we've seen how he was thrown into prison and then down into the pit because of his faithfulness to God. We could go on and speak of others. Think of Daniel and his three friends out of the Old Testament. Young men, intent to maintain a strict faithfulness to God in a foreign, godless land. To not be conformed to the world around them, but to speak the truth of God. And they refuse to bow to that nation's idol. And what happens to them? They're thrown into the fiery furnace. Or Daniel, intent to maintain seasons of prayer to the living God. And what happens to him? He's thrown into that den of lions. Or if we move on to, as it were, the last of the prophets before the coming of Christ in the New Testament, John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? Well, he confronted Herod about his adulterous relationship. And John the Baptist lost his head for that. Well, indeed, if we go through this list, we find one prophet after another who suffered extraordinarily for the cause of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, which that song that we just sang is based upon, Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 35, gives us a summary statement of the kind of suffering that those prophets experienced. He says there that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. That was the lot of the prophets. Stephen and his speech just before his own martyrdom in Acts chapter 7, his own faithful martyrdom, says in Acts 7 and verse 52 to the people of Israel, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, which you have now betrayed and murdered. You see what Stephen is saying? All of these prophets were announcing ahead of time the good news about Jesus Christ coming into the world. All of them were murdered. And then when Christ himself came, he also was murdered. Jesus Christ, who came on an errand of love and of mercy to finally deliver his people from their sins, who fulfilled God's calling upon his life in every part, yet he also received the end of betrayal and of murder. Now, why does James want us to think about the suffering of these prophets in this way? Well, it's for this reason. In the words of one commentator, C.L. Mitton, he says this. It is because faithfulness to God's commands, so far from giving them immunity from suffering, actually involve them in it. That's the lesson that he wants us to learn, that faithfulness to God's command, so far from giving them immunity from suffering, actually involve them in it. And it is to teach you and me an important lesson. And that lesson is that when we become Christians, our trials do not stop then, but rather we face suffering and trials of many kinds, many of which come upon us because we are seeking to be faithful to the Lord. At times you will be ostracized by others. You will be made to feel like you don't fit in the world in which you live. You will experience feelings of rejection and discomfort. In many places of the world, you will be imprisoned or perhaps even put to death for the sake of your faith. When you're a Christian, your concerns change. Suddenly you're concerned for the salvation of other people, and you have, as it were, added stresses upon your life. The Christian life, dear friends, we can see from the life of the prophets, is not the stress-free life. And we live in a world today that says you just need to get rid of all the stress in your life. That's your goal. Try to be at ease. Get rid of all that stress. And the Bible says that's not the way the Christian life is lived. Actually, the Christian life is lived with all kinds of stressors, all kinds of suffering, all kinds of troubles and difficulties. We learn that from the prophets. We learn that from them. But what else can we learn from the prophets? It says not only about their suffering, but about their patience as well. We can take from those prophets what it means to suffer well for the cause of Jesus Christ, and how to endure to the end because we believe in the one whom we preach. We believe in the one of whom we speak. And that's what enabled the prophets to endure. How did Jeremiah suffer the kind of suffering that he did? Well, it was for this reason. It was he believed the message that he was bringing. That's why. He believed it was true. He believed that there was a God to whom we are accountable. He believed God had called him to deliver this message. And he also believed that this is a God who was ultimately going to save and deliver his people through a coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophets looked to the Lord Jesus and they were enabled to endure. And friends, that's the same message for you and for me, no matter what it is that we're going through in life. The prophets' examples teach us, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can endure. Endure. Be steadfast in the midst of difficulty. Like the prophets, don't forsake the truth of God's word. Like the prophets, continue to declare God's truth. And like the prophets, continue to bear fruit to the glory of Almighty God. Look to the prophets of old. And be like them. Suffer for the cause of Christ, but suffer with endurance, with your eyes fixed upon this coming Savior. That's how you do it. And be patient. And be faithful. And be steadfast. But then he points us to a second example. He says, not only look to the prophets who went before, but secondly, look to Job. Look to Job as well. We find this in verse 11. He goes on to say, partway through verse 11, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. He wants us also to consider Job in his life. Now, unlike the prophets, Job wasn't a preacher. So there's a sense in which many of us might relate more to Job even than to the prophets. Here was a man, he was wealthier than many of us, but quite frankly, he lived a rather normal life. And we might think, yeah, well, those prophets, they could have expected persecution and hardship. They stepped on some toes with their message, but not Job. Here is simply a successful, hardworking farmer and businessman trying to live faithfully to God. That's who Job was. He's a normal man, like you or me. Normal person. Worked hard. Tried to live faithfully before the Lord. He had a farm. He had animals. He just had a normal life. That was Job. Until suddenly, one day, everything wasn't so normal anymore. You know the story of Job. He was a man who, in just an instant, lost everything he possessed. His flocks, his cattle, his camels, his donkeys. He lost his entire family, all of his children, and their spouses, with the exception of his wife. He was then stripped of his health. He was given an almost intolerable and painful burden of terrible boils, awful sickness, painful sickness that covered his body. And then in addition, when he had some friends who came to help him, they weren't very helpful at all. Rather, they viciously accused him of great sins. His wife, who should have been a support to him, instead advised him to curse God and die. He was despised by those who formerly had praised him. He was ignored even by his servants. And he was considered an outcast. All of this suddenly came upon Job. In a moment, I simply ask you, what losses have you experienced in your life? What stressors? Has it begun to compare to what Job experienced? Look at his life. Consider that. But not only did Job suffer, Job also was steadfast. And that's what it calls us to here, to look to the steadfastness of Job. Now, there's one sense in which you look at this and you say, Job, patient? Not so sure, right? If you know anything about the story of Job. Okay, he was one who wrestled greatly with the afflictions that he endured. He lamented at one point the day of his birth. He insisted upon his innocence. There seemed to him to be something fundamentally unjust and unfair with what has happened. He disputed with his friends. He virtually demanded that God explain his suffering. So he is one who greatly wrestled with things. How then can James said look to the steadfastness of Job? Well, I think he can say that for this reason, that in the midst of all of his wrestling, in the midst of all of his struggle, Job nonetheless was one who endured. That is, he remained steadfast to the end without losing his faith in God. He never abandoned his faith throughout the entire book. Even in the midst of all of his incomprehension of it, he clung to the Lord. He looked to God. And that's what he's saying to you and to me. If you suffer, even to a fraction of the degree that Job suffered, also follow his example in the steadfastness of life. We wrestle with it, but we continue to look to the Lord. Where do we see that in Job? Job 1, verses 20 and 21. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or Job 2 and verse 10. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job 19 and verse 28. I know that my Redeemer lives. You see that throughout it all, Job continued to exercise a steadfastness and a faith. So look to Job, look to the prophets, look to Job. Two examples that are given for us. Now, lastly, finally, I want us to consider two lessons. Two lessons that these verses point out. Having seen the importance of looking to the example of others, and then having gazed both at the life of the prophets of the Old Testament and of Job himself, what are two things that James says that we should learn from these Old Testament examples? Two different lessons. The first of them is found at the beginning of verse 11. And the lesson is simply this: blessed are those who remain steadfast. What's the first lesson that we learn? Blessed are those who remain steadfast. That word blessed is a word which indicates the favor of God, experiencing the favor, the smile of God. Blessed are you, in the favor of God are you, if you remain steadfast. Can you learn that lesson? Well, there's a sense in which the examples that we've brought up today kind of scare us. Lord, I want your blessing. I just don't know that I want it in the way that the prophets had it or the way that Job had it. Maybe there's a different route that you can take me on, right? And quite frankly, you and I don't know what path the Lord's going to bring us on. We don't know. Job didn't know. Those prophets didn't know. They didn't know what the Lord had laid out for them, what trials, what tribulations, what suffering. You don't know either, dear friends. But this we do know, is that when we do face those trials with patience, looking to the Lord, and we endure, the Lord promises, like with the prophets and with Job, blessedness, his blessedness upon our lives. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus himself points to the same thing when he says, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, one of the last of those Beatitudes, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I think we can learn from the prophets and from Job and what we're told here in James that one of the keys to being able to endure and to remain steadfast in the midst of trial is to kind of read our lives backwards. We get that privilege now with the prophets and with Job, right? We get the whole story at once. You can kind of even skip ahead if you want and look at the end and then go back and fill in all the spaces if you want. But we know the end. We know what happened to them in the end. What happened with a Job? Let's take him for an example. In the end, right? We know that at the end of the book of Job, the Lord blessed Job and made him materially prosperous, far beyond he was in earlier years. But we know even more than that, and I think this is the important point, it's not even his material prosperity, but even more than that, at the end of the book of Job, that Job himself was given a greater sense of the majesty and of the sovereignty of Almighty God than he had ever had before. Do you remember where he was left? Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Job says at the end of all of this, after God reveals himself as the God who, as it were, plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, to quote the hymn, that Job then says, in the sight of all of this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I think that's one of the most important lines in the entire book, for it shows that Job, at the end of it all, was brought to an experience of the majesty and of the sovereignty and even of the goodness of God that he didn't realize before. He was blessed. For all that he went through, dear friends, he was blessed in the end. Can we not say the same thing with those prophets? All that they endured, all that they suffered, the hands of their own countrymen, many of them, the awful afflictions that we read about earlier. Dear friends, those prophets are now, as martyrs, many of them in the presence of Almighty God, having served him faithfully to the end. And on the day of Jesus Christ appearing, they are going to rejoice with us and us with them. And it's all going to be worth it. Their labors for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of it is going to be worth it. In the end of it all, they are blessed. Do you see what we're doing? We're reading their stories backwards. And friends, you and I can do the exact same with our story as well. We don't know all the details of how God's going to get us there, but this we know, that if we belong to Jesus, and by his grace we seek to serve him and love him, in the end, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, we are going to be supremely blessed.
We're going to see him face to face. And we're going to know him even as we are now fully known, with resurrected body and sinless soul forever and ever. And we're not once going to regret any act of service that we did to this for the sake of this king. Not once on that day. Do you see? We're going to be blessed. And so we read our story backwards. Blessing yet awaits. And if that's the end of it all, can we not now, whatever God brings into our lives, can we not endure it with faithfulness? Looking to Jesus, our eyes fixed upon him, serving him, looking upon Jesus, seeking to live for his glory, faithful to the end. That's the first lesson to learn from Job and from these prophets. Blessed are those who remain steadfast. The second one is this, that the Lord in his purposes is compassionate and merciful. The Lord in his purposes is compassionate and merciful. We see that at the end. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's saying that as we consider the story of Job and really the story of the prophets as well, we see that the Lord had a purpose in all of it. And it was a purpose that as it were, came from the heart of the Lord, which was a heart of compassion and mercy to his people. And so in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, what are you to do? Look to our compassionate and our merciful God. He is there to help. You know, where does the world look for strength? The world looks for strength usually inwardly. They say, find strength in yourself. You're strong. You can deal with this. Not so the Christian. The Christian always looks outward to God's faithfulness and mercy. And rests entirely on that. And that's really one of the lessons. Can you and I learn to say when we are faced with difficulty that tempts us to impatience? We get upset because it seems like we've lost control of our lives and we don't know what's going to happen next. And this person's done something against us and it makes us mad and it makes us angry. Can we, in situations like that, learn with patience? Can we, when faced with difficulty, instead of looking inward for strength, instead of saying, no, I can handle this. I've got this under control. I'm strong enough. I'm wealthy enough. I'm persevering enough. I'm talented enough to carry me through. Instead of saying that, can we instead say, no, God is faithful. God is good. God will see me through, and he will be my delight forever. That's what difficulties call for. That's what Job and the prophets teach us. They call for faith. That faith is such a beautiful thing because, you know, if you're resting in yourself, you're going to be let down. If you're trusting in yourself or in your own resources, you're going to find finally that they can't bear the weight that you're putting on them. You can't develop enough inner fortitude to withstand the crushing blows of disease. You can't build a big enough bank account to push off the call of death. You can't surround yourself with enough earthly treasures to keep you from despair. You can't do it. But what can you do? You can lean in faith upon a good God, a compassionate God, a merciful God, who saves us through Jesus Christ. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And the good news is, what prophet and what Job himself teaches us, is that standing on that solid rock of Jesus Christ, you can endure. And I tell that to you right now. Any trial, any temptation, any hardship, even death itself, you can endure. Why? Not because of you, but because our God is compassionate and merciful. And how do I know this? Not only because the Bible tells me, but I know it chiefly because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, dying on Calvary's cross for my sins and rising from the grave. And Christ himself is the proof of the compassion and of the mercy of God. If he gave his own son for you, you can lean upon him in the midst of every single trial and be patient. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many saints before you have known that? So many. And they are now in their eternal resting place. Can you and I follow their example? Look to Jesus. Face trials with patience. Look to the coming of the Lord. And might we bear those trials with steadfastness like those who have gone before. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope that your word brings to needy sinners like us. Lord, we do confess that we are weak and we are poor. And we don't know what the next hour or the next day or the next month or the next year is going to bring. The pressures, the stressors, the trials. But Lord, this we do know, that you are compassionate and you're merciful. And that blessedness comes to the one who remains steadfast, looking to you. Thank you for those blessed assurances and for the examples of the prophets and of Job and of countless others who have proven those things to be true time and again. And Lord, it is our desire that we also might follow in their train. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.